Before you get into tithing, before you get into church attendance, we need to deal with the fundamental issue, and that is that man's lost and in need of a Savior, and he's alienated from God. And so there's got to be some truths established. Man is incapable of solving his most basic problems from which all other problems come. That is his sin nature, which alienates him from God. Jeremiah says, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And as a result of that, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And last week we preached about lostness and really the world without Jesus Christ being alienated from God are lost. They are and they're going what way they think is right, but it's the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I think that sometimes we jump the gun and get the cart before the horse and trying to talk to people about things in the Bible when we need to get back to the very basic problem, and that is he's alienated from God because of his sin. Until a person is converted, the Bible's answers to life's problems will mean little or nothing to him. In Ephesians it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and not separated from God dead, wherein in the times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so before you're saved, you're just walking your own way, doing your own thing. There's a spirit that is controlling you, a little less spirit, but it's your depraved spirit and a demonic spirit. Among whom also we had our conversation, or that is our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath, even as others. And so he really cares nothing about the things of God. Romans tells us that God is not in all his thoughts. In fact, to think about God is troublesome to them. And then 1 Corinthians says, that could be too low for some of you, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. We really went through a time in our church a number of years ago with a lot of frustration, because we would put people through what we call basic Bible truth. We'd go in their home and teach five lessons, and a result of that is supposed to end in challenging them to receive Christ as their Savior. And really, some of the ways in which that lesson was developed was faulty, because they left the impression in their mind that we are coming up to a point where you're going to have to make a decision, and we develop a rapport with them. And they begin to like us, we begin to like them. And so they wanted to do what would please us. And many of them made professions of faith. And we would follow them up, and some of them were even baptized upon the profession of faith. And many of those didn't last for half a year. Most of them only lasted for a couple of months, and they left. One of the soul winners, you know, he challenged me. He said, "Well, we're not discipling them enough. You know, they made a profession, but we're not discipling them." Well, we were trying to disciple them, but the issue is this: is that until a man is really born again, then the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You're going to have to really cover the basics about salvation. Let me give you an example here what I'm talking about. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And here your neighbor has come to you, and he says to you that we're having marital problems. And I know you're a Christian. Can you come and help my wife and I in our marital problems? And Ephesians chapter 5 has some tremendous verses about husband and wife relationships, but it says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so it gives an example of what submission should be like. And an example is, as you submitted to the Lord, as you surrendered to God, as you trusted in Him and put your faith in Him, and as you got out of the driver's seat and as you made Him Lord, that's the way that a wife is to submit to her husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here again we have a picture given to us how wives are to submit. There is to submit and be subject as the New Testament church is subject to Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so you see that word as, even as, even as. Well, let me submit to you, if they have not submitted themselves to God and believed in God and trusted God and made God the Lord of their life, then this illustration about how they submit to their husbands means nothing to them. If a person, if a husband has not loved his wife as Christ loved the church, if he doesn't understand how Christ loved the church, if he doesn't understand the great love that God had for him, even while he was yet a sinner, Christ loved him. God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he doesn't understand that, then that counsel means nothing to him. He can know that he's supposed to love his wife. And so the issue is this. Again, whoever we're trying to help and deal with, the basic problem of salvation's got to be dealt with. And that's something that sometimes gets away from us. But listen, if we're going into eagle's wings, and the people in eagle's wings have no testimony of salvation, they're not going to benefit from a lesson on prophecy.
That's right.
If we go to the pioneer home, and the people in the pioneer home are not saved, then they're not going to benefit from a lesson on husband and wife relationships. Unless you go right back to, you know, we can go right back, take that and go right back to Jesus Christ. But they need to be born again. When we go into the prison, we can talk about anger. We can talk about a lot of different things. We can talk about addiction and different things in the prison. But until they deal with the fundamental issue, then we're not going to help them. And so our focus needs to be on the gospel. Now, I realize that sometimes people in prison can be saved and people in the pioneer's home can be saved, but it may be that we need to go one-on-one with them. You say, well, why don't we just preach about salvation every time when we get in the pulpit here then, because there may be lost people here. Because I think, again, we have a fundamental misunderstanding about what the New Testament church is for. The New Testament church is not primarily for lost people. The commission is not to go out and bring them here so we can preach to them, but the commission is that we go out where they're at and preach to them there, get them converted, and bring them back here and disciple them. And so I'm simply saying that you may once in a while throw in as a tidbit some prophecy. Maybe throw in some challenges, you know, to get people to think. But the basic need is to get to the gospel message. And so that's one of the reasons we're teaching this lesson. But another is, if we're going to be used in the lives of people, we must be solidly convinced that we're no longer a natural man. You see, there's a lot of people that stand and teach God's word, and they've never been born again. 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves where you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. And so to challenge someone concerning their salvation before they become put into a place where they can try to do soul winning or try to be teachers, they need to examine their own selves. And Luke 6 says, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch? And so these lessons, the fundamental requirement for us to be able to help other people is to give them the gospel. But the fundamental requirement also is that we have already embraced the gospel. Does that make sense? Well, it should make sense. And so, you know, it wouldn't be wrong for a pastor, if he puts someone in a teaching position, for a pastor to call him into office and say, okay, I want to hear your testimony. I mean, it just makes logical sense, doesn't it? And we know that when Jesus sent out the 12 two by two, Judas was there, but he eventually got exposed. Okay, now, this is a review again, but 6 most commonly held opinions about the essence of a Christian. What is a Christian? One of the things that was said that we looked at, well, I'm a Christian. I'm doing the best I can. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the Sermon on the Mount. And we just take the Word of God and point out to them that being a Christian, you guys can probably really see over here, can't you? you're already sleeping anyway, this whole crew here. So. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the keeping of the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, it is a good standard of living, but the primary condition of the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us we needed a Savior. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so, That answer is suspect. Most assuredly, if you ask him, what are you, Christian? And he responds, most assuredly, I'm a Christian. If I'm not, I don't know who is. My mother and father are very religious. I even have an uncle who is a minister. But John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so a Christian has to have a supernatural birth from God. And it's not who we know or who we're related to. Again, to ask the question, are you a Christian? Well, indeed I am. I've always gone to church and Sunday school. I've been baptized and confirmed. I joined the church when I was 14. And that's kind of, that baptized and confirmed language is kind of Lutheran language. They're sprinkled, and they have some classes that they go through, and eventually there comes a place where there's a confirmation, and they join the church. But the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And God makes it very plain in the Bible that one of the things that His will is to believe on the name of His Son. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so though they have a name, and they claim the Lord as their Lord, and they've done miracles, just remember that the magicians in Egypt did miracles too. Another statement. I know I'm a Christian because when the evangelist gave the invitation, okay, I want you to note these. I went to the front and made a decision for Christ. He voted for Christ. My counselor showed me that if I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I would never be lost again. And so the counselor, on it going forward, gave him a verse of assurance that he'll never be cast out. That John 5:24. I didn't want to be lost. And so his motivation in his salvation was he didn't want to be lost. Hell is a terrible place, so I accepted That's pretty bad spelling. Jesus, and I know not, and I know now that no matter what happens, God will never reject me. I know it because I went to the altar and professed faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's nothing, this all kind of mechanical here, and there's nothing really in this whole thing said about my sinfulness, my sorrow over sin, my guiltiness. And John 2:23, now when he was in the Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What this is implying is, though they said they believed in his name, they weren't really born again. There's no evidence of repentance. There's no evidence of making him Lord of their life. Some will say, I don't know if I am. I don't see how anyone can really know for sure in this life. I guess I'll just wait until I die to find out. Well, if you wait till you die to find out if you're saved, you're a little late. But the Bible proclaims that we can know. Paul said, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul believed in a know for sure salvation. Persuaded. The book of 1 John, one of the primary reasons it was written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, sure, I'm a Christian. Isn't everybody? Isn't God the Father of all men? We may be going by different roads, but all of these roads lead to the same place. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just so you're sincere. Everyone who's sincere in his own religion is a Christian. You know what that is right there? That's the theology and the soteriology, which is a study of salvation, of Joel Osteen. Well, I can't say that they're lost. I just know I believe in Christ, and I can't say that the Muslims are really lost. I'm going to have to leave that to God to say. Well, God already said it in his word. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, when we test these responses by the standard of God's word, these six common answers to what is a Christian proved to be contrary to the Word of God. And so you may think, you know, growing up in a Baptist church, being saved, and you've only been a member of a Baptist church and not exposed to many other religions, but, you know, we had a military couple come here one time, and they showed real interest. They liked our church, and I went to see them, and I asked the lady first. I said, well, when did you become a Christian? And she said, I've always been a Christian. Well, I opened up some scriptures and revealed some things that, you know, there has to be repentance and faith. There has to be a point in time that you believe. And that was the last we saw of them. But this is the fundamental requirement. It's a fundamental requirement to be able to help people. What then is a Christian? How does the Bible answer that? And we just barely got into this last week. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A Christian is someone who has done business with God concerning their sin, and they've been changed. They've been radically changed. Just as the fall of Adam put mankind into a state of total depravity, that is, that he may not be as wicked as he could be, but total depravity simply means that everything about a man has been affected by the fall. He's totally depraved. His thinking, his reasoning, there is a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. He's been totally affected. Well, when a person is saved, everything that was affected by the fall is affected by salvation. He's become a new creature. All things have passed away. And everything's new. The way you look at things is new. And so, one of the questions we need to be asking when we're dealing with people who claim that they're saved, and most of the people we're going to deal with on the street don't even know that term salvation, but there are lots of religious people, and they claim to be a Christian, and not even believing in Christ. I mean, even now, The Christianity Today used to be a magazine. I don't know if it's still around. Many people are giving legitimacy to the Mormons, and even classify them as a Christian organization. We know for sure that many people give validity to the Roman Catholic Church. Galatians says if they preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't preach the gospel. And so they have to be a new creature. What has changed in your life? Well, I started going to church and, you know, cleaned up my act. I don't chew and I don't go with any girls that do, and I don't smoke pot anymore, and I only take a drink once in a while. Well, there has to be a change. A Christian is one who has been radically changed by the power of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay, let's go. Well, we can read it here. A Christian will have a new perspective of life. Okay. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So that right there answers the question whether God's a Calvinist, right? Are you with me? Because God's grace is working in all men's lives. And God's grace teaches something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And so the new creature is going to have a new perspective of life. He's wanting to deny ungodliness. He's wanting to escape worldly lust. He's wanting to live soberly, that is, seriously, not soberly as far as being free from alcohol, which ought to be a part of that in a minor sense, but to be serious, to have a soberness about his life and his desire to give God glory. Righteously, that is, he ought to have a desire to live right and do right. And after he's saved, you know, there's just some things that he doesn't want to do anymore. And there's a way of cleaning up your mouth many occasions, my heart has been, you know, I went off to secular college and got into the world, and I still, even though at college, when I would sit in another person's dorm and visiting with them, and they would say, Jesus Christ, and God damn it, and those horrible words, my heart was smitten. What am I doing here? How can they speak about my Savior that way? Well, righteousness and godly in this present world now. But not only that, when I'm saved, do I change and have a new perspective of life. But I'm looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're the same, the great God and our Savior, the way that this is worded, that God is our Savior, Jesus Christ is our Savior, Jesus Christ is God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so what am I saying is this, is that a person says, I'm saved, but he's still shacking up. He's still being worldly. He's still doing everything that he used to be. But I walk forward. I said a prayer. I got a verse of assurance. But when a person is saved, there's something happens that changes him. He's not going to be, he may not be the person that he wants to be, but he's not the person that he used to be. You understand what I'm saying? And he's going to view the world with a new perspective. We ought to expect that. We ought to look for evidence. We ought to, if we're going to be Baptists, we ought to follow the theology of John the Baptist. What did he say? Bring forth fruits of repentance. A Christian is one who has increasing awareness of sin. Okay, let's go over to 1 John. First John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so John is simply saying, if we're having fellowship with God, there ought to be an understanding about sin. And when he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, and I want you to note there, it's singular. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is speaking about the sin nature. And if we confess our sins, plural, these are the products of our sin nature. And so he says a Christian is going to understand that he was a sinner by nature, and he sins by choice. And there's a sensitivity about that sin. David said in Psalms 51 that he was, in sin his mother conceived him. That he knew that his very nature was that of a sinner. Now go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 16, Paul is talking about this struggle as a saved person with sin. Romans 7:16. If then I do that which I would not or desire not to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin, the nature that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In his own in his own energy, in his own ability. He desires, he has a will to do what that's which is right, but in his own strength, in his own energy, he cannot perform that which is good. For the good that I would do, not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin, the sin nature that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so Paul's saying, there's a struggle going on, two dogs fighting within me. I want to do this, but I don't have the ability and my strength to do this. I continue to fall into sin, and as a result of that, he said, oh, wretched man. And so what we're saying here is that the Christian has an awareness of sin, and this wretchedness, that wretchedness, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This idea of wretchedness is not natural with the common man. We find that by what? The good person question. Do you consider yourself a good person? Yeah, I consider myself a good person. I got not as good as some, but not as bad as others. But there ought to be an understanding of some wretchedness about who we are. And so Paul found himself in a quandary, and he found himself here seeing his fault and his sin nature. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so Paul, he was wretched, but he said, here's the solution. There's a power of God that rests upon me as I yield to the Spirit. And I'm not going to walk after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to give me the ability to live pleasing unto my Heavenly Father. But my whole point is this, is that a Christian is one who has a changed nature. And in that changed nature, there's an awareness of his sinfulness, that his mouth gets cleaned up, his life gets cleaned up. There's a desire to serve the Lord. And that's not to say that in not being fed to the Word of God daily, not yielding daily, that we cannot become backslidden. But if we are, we're going to be like Lot, who God vexed his righteous soul daily. Okay, another test, and I think we'll quit on this one because my notes have ended. A Christian believes that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and is the only Savior and substitute for sinners. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. One time we had a man attending our church who was the stepfather of a member of our church. And Brother Girth went down there and taught a number of lessons to he and his wife, and mostly to him, Leonard Westover. And Brother Girth challenged him in a lot of areas. And Leonard Westover, previous to our coming, had had some lessons with Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mr. Westover said that, you know, he agreed with what we're saying, but he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. And we said, well, then you need to get saved. And shortly, he quit coming. And so he went to Bible Baptist Church in town and got in a conversation over there and talked to the pastor and was baptized into their church because he believed what they were saying. But he never changed his belief about Jesus not being God. Well, here in 1 John, it's trying to give us some warnings about false teachers. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And so if this teacher is saying that Christ Jesus has come to this world in the flesh, come from another world, that spirit is of God. Here's how you can test false teachers. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it is sound, that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so he tells us here, and these two verses, that they confess Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We'll come back here, save your place in 1 John, but let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. A changed life, okay, we're talking about how you can know you're saved. A changed life, a change in your desire, a belief concerning the personage of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Well, if you go down in verse 14, it identifies who the Word is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. So this is one that was made flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you say, but Pastor, it says in verse 14 that he's made flesh, and he's the only begotten of the Father. That's speaking of some kind of a birth. Well, no, the word begotten of the Father has to do with him being the inheritor of all things. He's the firstborn among creation, and that firstborn simply means he's the inheritor. And so I'm simply saying to you that it says he was with God and he was God. And then if you go over to John chapter 8 and verse 58, John 8 and verse 58, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In the book of Exodus, when Moses saw the burning bush and he asked who the God was, he said, I am that I am. And it's evident that they understood that, because they took up stones to cast at him because they thought he was blaspheming, when actually he was speaking the truth. He is deity. Now, go back to 1 John And let me show you here some importance of this. In 1 John, there's a number of things that involve this. They believe that Jesus is God and manifested in the flesh, and he's the only Savior and substitute for sinners. Only a God-man could pay for our sins. There's not a man walking on the face of this earth that's holy enough, that is sinless enough, that is godly enough to pay for my sin. Because you know what it requires? The holiness needs to be 100%. The sinlessness must be 100%, and the godliness must be 100%. Now, 1 John chapter 4, and look in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What this is saying is this, that deity became flesh and dwelt among us. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. The deity became flesh. But he goes on and says, greater is he that within you than is in the world, that at salvation, flesh became indwelt by deity. That when we're saved, you and I are indwelt by deity. And that this thing about believing that Jesus Christ is God not only just affects our theology about the person of Jesus Christ, but it also tells us that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That living within me is the Spirit of God. And that can only take place by an act of God. All right. Now, next week, we're going to talk about repentance and faith. And maybe we'll get it in one lesson. And then we're going to move on from there to something different. We'll have to talk to the pastor about that. Okay? I don't know if you're grasping all the importance of this or even why we're teaching this. But I think that, again, this whole book is about counseling people, helping people. And I just think that we start out on the wrong foot and continue on the wrong foot because the fundamentals are not first dealt with. You can't help a person in his, it's not in man to guide his own steps. We begin with that verse this morning that, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That he has a way that seems right to him and he's going to go that way. And until they're born again, they're not going to receive the things of God. And so we need to give them the things of God concerning salvation. And God will give them light, and they'll get saved, and then you can help them. I know there lies within us the desire to change and help everybody, and I know that biblical principles are biblical principles, and sometimes, you know, biblical principles about finances can even benefit a lost man. But we're not going to deal with the fundamental issue of eternity and a relationship with God unless we deal with their salvation, okay? And it must be dealt with, okay? All right, you're dismissed.